Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Matthew's gospel that tells us the story of Jesus. Father, as Matthew unfolds for us who he is, who Jesus is, we pray that you might give us eyes of faith, that we might see it, believe it, love it, and live in the light of it. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I like scuba diving. I also like satay. And so I have spent a fair bit of time on Bali over the years. In Bali, Sanur is a seaside town about half an hour across the peninsula from the craziness of Kuta. And along the beach path, there are a number of temples and shrines. All over town, there are statues and shrines and trees wrapped in black and white checkerboard fabric. Because behind all of the tourist infrastructure, Sanur is the home of black magic on Bali. The black and white fabric represents the fact that good and evil are both eternal realities that must be balanced. And so you must honour the gods of the mountains, but you must also honour the demons of the sea so that they won't get grumpy and unleash their fury on the island. There's always the danger that the demons could get the upper hand and get out of control if you were not diligent in your duties to honour them. When I was a kid, there was an outrageously popular Christian novel called This Present Darkness, which gave a similar impression that there was a constant war between angelic and demonic forces, and the fate of mankind hung on which side would prevail in the end. In our passage today, we see that this is absolutely not the way the world is. We see three things about Jesus' authority. Firstly, we see Jesus' authority acknowledged by a fairly surprising source. So after their very dramatic evening on the Sea of Galilee that we looked at last week, the disciples land with Jesus on the southeastern shore in the region of the Gadarenes. This is predominantly Gentile territory. This is a dangerously unclean place for a Jew. It is an unusual place for an up-and-coming rabbi to be visiting. And the theme of unclean and unusual is reinforced as soon as they land. As they walk up the shore, they're met by a pair of men. The men are coming from the cemetery, where apparently they live among the tombs. Again, an unclean place for a Jew, a spiritually dodgy place for most cultures. But there's something even more scary about these men than their home. Matthew tells us they were possessed by demons. There's a famous line in the classic movie The Usual Suspects: "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist." But that is not a trick that the devil has actually pulled off. Most people in the world today and throughout history have at least believed that there is a supernatural dimension to this world and that there are evil spirits, evil spiritual powers at work in it. The only part of the world where that is not currently true is the materialistic cultures of the West and the communist world. But even in those spheres, there are plenty of people who believe that there are powers and forces at work beyond what we can detect with our senses, and that some of them would do us harm. Plenty of New Age shops all over the place selling stuff to remove negative energy, attract positive energy, to repel bad fortune, to bring you good fortune. Plenty of shops making money selling the instruments and consumables of witchcraft to harness supernatural forces. You can nowadays buy stuff online and you get the loyalty card. The Bible makes clear that there is more to creation than what we can perceive with our senses, and there are evil spiritual forces. And sometimes those evil spiritual forces possess people. And they have possessed these men and they've made them into violent monsters. They were so dangerous that people were giving a wide berth around the whole area. People didn't want to go anywhere near them. But these two dangerous men approach Jesus as he comes up from up the shore from the boat. And they shout at him. But see what they shout. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" After that remarkable moment when Jesus calmed the storm, what did the disciples ask one another back in verse 27? Do you remember? Or you can look it up. It's in verse 27. What do they say? "What kind of man is this?" they say of Jesus. The demons give the answer to the disciples' question. The demons see what the disciples do not yet see. The demons declare the truth about Jesus that the disciples themselves will not declare until chapter 16. They recognize that he is Son of God. Hundreds of years earlier, God had promised King David that a descendant of his would rule eternally and perfectly. And this holy forever king would be so precious to God that he would be called Son of God. And the demons know that this guy standing before them is not just some country rabbi on the wrong side of the lake. They know he is the king God promised. The Son of God has come. And they're not happy about it. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some of you know your theology well. Any time you are tempted to take spiritual pride in that, just remember this. Demons can have their theology spot on too. These demons understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and they understand that the Son of God is the one who will bring final judgment against all evil, both human and supernatural. In the book of Revelation, when the time for final judgment comes, it's not just humans who are cast into hell. It's not just human sinners who are cast into hell, but also Satan and his minions. Revelation 14, Revelation 19, Revelation 20, the places to go if you want to follow up on that. In the cartoons that I watched growing up, hell was sort of pictured as Satan's home. It's where he was the boss, where he entertained himself by torturing sinners. That's not the Bible's picture, though. Hell is the place of Satan's punishment, as well as human punishment. It is the place where all agents of evil receive what they deserve, human and supernatural. These demons know that when the day of judgment comes, they will experience that judgment too, for all the pain and misery that they have inflicted. But they think the time has not yet come. And in a sense, they're right. The culmination of that final judgment awaits the return of the Son of God. But in another sense, they're wrong. Because in the death and the resurrection of the Son of God, that final day has dawned as judgment was poured out on the Son of God and exhausted for all who are his. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the perfect and eternal King sent by God. And part of his royal duties is to overcome every evil force that stands against God, to deliver true and final divine judgment against those forces. And so in the end, Jesus will bring divine judgment upon every person who rejects God and does evil, and he will bring the same divine judgment upon every supernatural being who does that too. All of this will happen on the day that Jesus returns. But the process of that judgment being poured out began on the day that Jesus hung on the cross. On that dark day, Jesus, the Son of God, bears the curse of God, the forsakenness of God, the judgment of God, so that those who trust him do not have to stand with these demons and bear it on the last day themselves. Jesus explains it himself in John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Trust and be not condemned. That is the invitation that Jesus extends to every sinner, which is to say, to every person. These demons, they acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God, but they didn't trust him as Son of God. They didn't willingly pledge their allegiance to him as Son of God. They wanted the Son of God dethroned and far away from them, so that they were free to do whatever evil they wanted to do, they liked. And so their fate is the torture of divine judgment. The same is true of every person, every human being who shares that demonic attitude. If your attitude to Jesus is the same as the demons, then at the appointed time you will share their fate. Jesus is the Son of God. He offers us a place in the eternal and perfect kingdom that will be revealed when he returns. And he willingly laid down his life to offer that to us, even though we deserved the eternal torture that those demons deserve because of the sin in our hearts. He did that for us. To not gratefully trust that perfect and eternal king, to not receive what he offers, is to side with the demons. And it may be that some here need to hear the message, stop doing that or you will share their fate. Acknowledge Jesus as Son of God, our God-given King, but then trust Jesus as Son of God, our God-given King. As these demons confront him, we see Jesus' authority acknowledged. In what happens next, we see Jesus' authority displayed. The demons, you know, they don't attempt to do battle with Jesus. They make no suggestion that they are any match for him. In the Hollywood movies, it takes Arnold Schwarzenegger over 2 hours and lots of pyrotechnics to defeat the forces of the evil one. In real life, confronted with Jesus, all they can do is cower and beg. I don't know why they asked to go into the pigs. We're not told. We're also not told why Jesus grants the request, although we can make a guess on the basis of what happens next. In Mark's account, we're told that there are 2,000 pigs in this herd. Like, that's a lot of pigs, right? Picture thousands of hogs, big hogs, demented and squealing frantically, racing to the cliff and then throwing themselves over and thrashing about in the water as they drown, wave after wave after wave of them. Imagine the noise. Picture the sea full of the bodies. Like, it's a disturbing scene. Dark, violent power. And it displays two things, which I surmise is why Jesus permits it. Firstly, it displays what these poor men had been subject to. This dark, violent power had been at work in them, oppressing them, enslaving them. This is what was in them, and now it's gone from them. Secondly, it reveals Jesus' authority. He has no trouble dealing with that dark and violent power, and all he has to do is utter the word, go. No 2 hours worth of suspense and drama, no pyrotechnics, no violent struggle for Jesus to overcome the forces of evil. Jesus simply speaks a word, and the demons, despite their ferocious strength, just have to obey him. The eternal battle between angels and demons, between God and the devil that I read about in this present darkness that I see woven in the daily life on Bali, it's false. There is no eternal battle between good and evil where the outcome hangs in the balance. The reality of supernatural power is very different and completely one-sided. When Jesus confronts even the most ferocious of demonic forces, there is no battle, he just speaks and wins. If you really made this into a movie, you know, the ultimate battle between good and evil, nobody would buy tickets. Because it would be opening credits. Jesus says, go. Evil is defeated. Closing credits. Like you barely have enough time to get one handful of popcorn. Last week, we saw Jesus calm the storm. We saw he had power over the most ferocious forces of the natural realm. This week, we see he has power over even the most ferocious forces of the supernatural realm. I take it you see the picture that Matthew is painting for us. Jesus is the Son of God who has authority over every force and power in this universe, both the seen and the unseen. This is why the Christian life is shot through with hope. This is why the Christian life is shot through with hope. Because we know that there is no power too great for the Son of God. There is no force anywhere beyond his control. Even the demons submit to him. And so there is always hope in him. There is always hope in him. This is why we're told that whenever we are anxious about anything, what are we supposed to do? Hand it over to him in prayer. Because we trust and worship the guy who is bigger than whatever our biggest fears are. This is why the Christian doesn't live in fear of supernatural powers. We know the guy who has the power to bring them under divine judgment and who has in fact already triumphed over them at the cross, according to Colossians 2:15. Very occasionally over the years, I have met Christians who were obsessed with the danger of the demonic. But when you understand the authority of Christ, what do we have to fear if we stand with him? The flip side, of course, is that Christians should never rely on those supernatural powers or try to harness them, because we know the one who is superior to all of them. Neo-paganism has made magic cool for a certain segment of our culture, but Christians have nothing to do with it. Because we know it amounts to an attempt to harness forces that Christ is more powerful than and over which he stands in judgment. Christians don't consult mediums or fortune tellers or use horoscopes for the same reason. We trust the Son of God who has final and true authority. In this passage we see Jesus' authority acknowledged and displayed. But despite all that, finally, we also see Jesus' authority rejected. Look at verse 33. Verse 33 we read, those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. That's a heck of an excuse to give to the boss for why the 2,000 pigs you were supposed to be looking after are bobbing dead in the lake, isn't it? But presumably there were enough of them with the same story, telling it with great sincerity, and presumably they can't avoid the evidence of the transformation of the two men. And so all the locals believe that Jesus has done this exorcism and demonstrated his authority over these powerful, violent, supernatural forces. They have seen that Jesus is a man of great power and authority who can bring great freedom and deliverance. And having seen it, what do they do about it? They beg him to go away. They don't want a Son of God with that sort of power and authority anywhere near them. They were frightened of the demon's power to hurt them. Now they're frightened of Jesus' power to bring freedom and deliverance. The demons wanted nothing to do with the Son of God and begged to be sent away. The locals want nothing to do with the Son of God and beg him to go away. When Jesus began his ministry in the region of Lake Galilee, we were told, you might remember, we were told he was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. By the Sea of Galilee, Jesus has just delivered two men who lived literally in the land of the shadow of death, in the cemetery. But we see that people, like demons, can acknowledge the authority of Jesus as Son of God and still reject the light and the life and the deliverance that he brings. And for those of us who want to see Jesus honoured everywhere and who labour at trying to point other people to him, we need to have realistic expectations. People will regularly react with hostility to Jesus' authority as Son of God, no matter how powerfully it has been demonstrated. If they rejected it in these remarkable circumstances, there will be plenty of times they will reject it when we are talking about it. But we need to not let that discourage us in our efforts. We need to remember the main point of the passage. The one who has power to calm the storm and expel the most ferocious of demons has the power to free people from their bondage to sin and their slavery to the evil one, and lead them into the freedom and the life of his perfect eternal kingdom. He has that power. The one we follow really is Son of God. And because he has authority as Son of God, with him there is always hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the one that you have sent. We praise you that he is Son of God. Father, may we not just be people who acknowledge it, even the demons do that. May we be people who trust him and love him and submit to him as Son of God, who rejoice in his authority because we know that he exercises it in love to bring freedom and deliverance. And Father, we pray that we will never give up in that great project of helping others to see that he is Son of God with that authority. There will be times when it is rejected, Father. May we never give up, because he has the power to bring people from the deepest, scariest darkness into the glorious light of his kingdom. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.